Let us turn now to Proverbs and chapter 15 and verse 16. Proverbs 15 and verse 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Now, I want to speak to the young, particularly today. I hope that the young find help not just in the special sermons for the young, but that they find help in all the sermons that are preached here. But I think it is good to address the young, especially because of the fact that they are extremely important to our congregation and greatly appreciated by us as a congregation. We are thankful to God that you are here. And today we're going to look at this verse, beginning with the second part of the verse, having great treasure and trouble therewith. Now, the first point I'm going to entitle, the sadness twins. The sadness twins. Now, babies begin as small specks in the mother's womb. Usually there is one, but sometimes there are two. And we call that twins. They grow side by side in the womb, and at birth they are two separate people. Very often with twins there is a great affinity for one another, a great bond. Not in every case, but I think in most cases, and in our own experience, it has been like that, that bond shows very much in later life. Sometimes there's nothing but fighting when they're younger, but that bond is very heartening to see it growing in later life. There are twins mentioned in the scripture, very, very important twins, Jacob and Esau. It says about them that they fought in the womb, so much that the mother was concerned about what was going on in her womb. Obviously, it was a lot more than the normal kicking of babies. And these twins did not get on very well in life. And they had a big, big fallout. And they were separated because of that fallout for 20 years. And after 20 years, there was reconciliation between them. Because I'm sure the fact that they were twins helped in that reconciliation, humanly speaking. The twins we are speaking about today are not babies, but they are what I would call ingredients of life. Ingredients that make up the recipe of life. What is your recipe for life? Everybody has some idea of what they would like to put into the mix of their lives. Some ideas, some favorite things, some things they enjoy, some ambitions, and some plans they may have for their life. And it is extremely important that you have it clear in your mind as early as possible what you want the ingredients of your life to be. What do you want to be in the mix of your life? Have you a clear recipe? Not in every detail, but certain very important things, basic things, that you want to have in the recipe of your life. So, I entitled this part of the sermon, The Sadness Twins. And when I say that, I mean these twin things. Wealth, or what it's called treasure here, means wealth and possessions. And the other twin is trouble, which is just what it says, but refers also to trouble of mind, turmoil and disturbance. Now, these twins are commonly found together. That is why the Bible here puts them together, treasure and trouble, or great treasure and trouble. But it is not necessarily so. There's always exceptions that prove a rule. And there are exceptions which prove this rule, and we may mention some of these later on. But they come in a certain order, that wealth and worldly treasure and worldly possessions, that if these are in abundance, that they result very often in a troubled life. Worry, concern, all kinds of strife come in with these things. Now, we live in a very materialistic age. And hearts of older people like me go out to young people, setting out on life in the day in which we live. And one of the great worries is the materialism of the age. At least it has been growing up until this point. We do not know what the immediate future is going to be. There may be a change in that. But there is no guarantee that man's basic instincts are going to change. But the age we live in is not just materialistic, it seems to me to be madly and insanely so. The tremendously powerful urge for things, for possessions, for things which in the end do not matter. Houses and cars and all the gadgets. So much emphasis on these material possessions. Now, there's a strange principle operating in it. And that is that, like some of the situations in life, it's a case of more means less. How does that work? Well, there's a lot of situations in life where more means less. And situations where less means more. And this, the way it works here in this materialism is that we put so much effort into gathering and into building up things with the aim, of course, that these things are going to bring to us happiness and peace and contentment. But the principle that operates very often is that more means less. That the more of these things we have, the less peace, the less contentment, the less harmony of soul, harmony with God and harmony with a fellow man. More very often means less. Young people, you need to really ask yourself the question, what do I want in my life? What do I want to be the ingredients? Is it all this materialism?
Isn't all this thriving? Isn't all this expanding of time and energy just for material things? That's something that you should decide and set out for yourself early in life. Are you just going to join the crowd? Join what they sometimes call it the rat race. Don't think for any moment that because we're living in a remote country place, that there is no rat race. You'll find it everywhere. The striving for material things. The Bible encourages diligence. It encourages what we call the work ethic. The Bible encourages. I'm just afraid I said discourage. That would be wrong. The Bible encourages diligence and application. It encourages the work ethic. That the Bible is quite emphatic about that. But not at any cost. Not at the cost of your soul. And that very often is the cost. That is what it costs people. Now the Bible makes this very clear. There is the danger. It says that if you gain the world, you may lose your soul. What does it profit a man? What gain is it? If you gain the world and lose your soul. And what it means is that you lose it by selling it. How do I know that? Because of the follow-up. Second part of that verse in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. The second part is, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That means giving something to get it back because you have sold it for gain. What can a man give in exchange for his soul? What can you give to buy it back if you have sold it? It's nothing. Because once sold, it is not impossible, but it's extremely difficult to buy that soul back. I know that Satan says, Satan of course is always injecting lies into the general philosophy of life. He's always good at inserting a lie and deceiving people, especially the young. Satan comes with this approach. Doesn't matter if you sell your soul now. Enjoy life. Indulge yourself. Do what everybody else is doing. Sell your soul. Don't worry about it, he says, because you can buy back later. When you're older, and in line with the cult of youth in the day in which we live, when you're older, life common belief is no longer interesting or enjoyable. That's rubbish, of course. Very, very far from being the case. Ask the older people here. Do they enjoy life? I guarantee you that the most of them would say that they do. That does not mean life is easy. Christian can enjoy life right to its very end. Enjoy it more and more. Satan says to you, young person, sell your soul. Don't worry. You can buy it back later once you have enjoyed yourself. As they say, once you have sown your wild oats, you can buy it back. It's not easy. Because the Bible asks the question, what can you give in exchange for your soul? How can you buy it back? The simple answer is that you cannot, unless God has mercy upon you. Why did Jesus come to suffer? Why did he come into this world and suffer on that cross? Did he come to make you, young person, miserable? No. He came to make you, young and old, truly happy. That is the true happiness, to know the Lord Jesus Christ. To put it in very, very ordinary terms, he came to purchase something. Not for himself, but for others. What did he come to purchase? He came to purchase happiness. Not just happiness in heaven, but happiness in this life. Yes. That is the true happiness. Jesus came and he purchased it for all who will receive him. He came to purchase happiness, both in the life to come, as well as in this life. Then secondly, there are the happiness twins. We looked at the sadness twins. What are the happiness twins? Very briefly, the better recipe for life. What are the ingredients? See, the ingredients here are a little and the fear of the Lord. Better recipe. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord and great treasure and trouble therewith. A little of this world's goods and the fear of the Lord. But that does not mean poverty. It doesn't say nothing or next to nothing. It just says a little. There is no virtue in poverty. There are some people who make poverty a virtue. But their virtuousness amounts to despising those who are rich and those who have money. So their poverty has led them into sin. Because it's wrong to despise anyone, rich or poor. The Bible does not make a virtue of poverty. It does not say poverty and the fear of the Lord. It says a little of this world's goods. Certainly enough to get by. But certainly not a full treasury, not an empire, not to be laden with goods and with worry and turmoil, but a little of this world's goods. You must remember, of course, that what we call a little is only relative. With our little, we are far richer than many people in this world. Many people in this world would call any of us here rich. Compared to them, we are rich. Again, there are exceptions. There are some people who have the great riches and are still contented and happy. But there are exceptions, and there are exceptions in the Bible. People like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Joseph of Arimathea, to mention another. These people were rich. But they are the exceptions that prove the rule. Because the Bible says that it is very difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not impossible, but difficult. How difficult? Jesus says it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Not impossible, but it is difficult. Now, one of the things about Proverbs, reading Proverbs, is that it makes statements and it speaks these words of wisdom and it leaves you to draw your own conclusion. It doesn't always finish the whole message and take it right through to the end. So many little messages here. Very often they are not joined together. There is no connection between them. And each one of these, we must work through to a conclusion. So it is with this message here, in these words that we're looking at today. There is a clear conclusion. What is the conclusion? If these things are true, then the conclusion is that we must make the fear of the Lord our priority in life. Does this mean cultivating and working at the problem? Working to cultivate fear and terror of the Lord. Working at it in such a way that it makes us withdraw from God. That is not what the Bible means by the fear of the Lord, because that is of no use at all. Nothing that causes you to withdraw from God is good. In fact, the very opposite is true. That the true fear of the Lord causes you to run to God. And to cast yourself upon Him. Truly following God. The true fear of God means following God. It springs from believing certain things. Setting them down and being convinced of their truth. Things which God has revealed to us. Basic things. That we are not animals, but that we are responsible human beings who are answerable to God. We must all stand before the great judge. That's the fundamental thing about our existence. Secondly, the fact that we are guilty as born into this world. That we are guilty before. And that we have no defense before Him. And that He is holy and righteous and just. That fear, it brings forth an action, an effect. It causes us to cast ourselves upon God, seeking His mercy. That is what it causes. That's the true fear of God. It doesn't cause us to withdraw from Him. Causes us to cast ourselves upon Him. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Thou art God. I must answer to Thee. Thou art my judge. I have no defense. Lord, I cast myself upon Thee and upon Thy mercy. The certain conclusion. And I say certain. For anyone who casts himself on God in that way, that God will show mercy. Because He is a merciful God. And He will do much, much more than be merciful. He will show you Christ. He will say to you, come sinner, come under my mercy and I will show you. Here is my remedy for your plight, your guilt, your helplessness, facing judgment. Here is my remedy for you. I have put everything in place for you particularly. I sent my Son into this world. I loved this world. And I loved it in this way and to this extent that I sent my Son into the world so that I would lay on Him the gift people like you who seek my mercy. And my good news to you, my great gift to you, my present to you today is my Son, Jesus Christ, my provision, my answer, my full and complete answer to your need and to your problem. The answer to the sinner's prayer. Christ paid the penalty on the cross for all those who will receive God's gift, God's present to you, giving to you, not at a price, but freely. God's free gift is Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we pray for our young people especially,
We thank Thee, Lord, for them. We thank Thee that Thou hast given them to us. We thank Thee for parents who bring them to church, for grandparents who encourage them in that direction and who pray for them. We thank Thee, Lord, for the wonderful news that Thou hast for them as they set out on life, that Thou hast good things for them with which nothing in this life can compare, that Thou hast for them all that is in Jesus Christ. Pray for them as they set out on life, that Thou wilt, Lord, help them to set out on the right foundation, to have the right ingredients in their plans. Wilt Thou keep them? Wilt Thou cherish them? Wilt Thou embrace them? Wilt Thou love them? Pardon sin. In Jesus' name, amen.